Well, thank you very much for your welcome, and it's good to be with you once again. Last time I spoke to you, again, it was on Zoom, it was earlier in the year, and that was the day of Pentecost. And today is another significant day. It's the first day in Advent. So I don't know whether Malcolm just books me for the Christian festivals, I don't know. But anyway, before we come to God's word, let's just come before the Lord once again in prayer. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, we do come and bow before you once again and come to your throne of grace. And we do so. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all that you mean to us and all that you are to us. And Lord, we come now to hear your word. Lord, we are living in strange days at the moment when we can't meet in our churches as we would much prefer to do. But Lord, we thank you for this facility that we have to be able to connect with one another online and to hear your word. And Lord, we do thank you that you're actually using this in many ways, because Lord, so many churches are using Zoom, and even when we were back in our churches, they continue to live stream the message. So your word is going out into our country. It is reaching people that perhaps sometimes do not attend church, but Lord, we pray that your word will reach many at this time. Because Lord, we believe that this whole pandemic is sent from you as a warning from you that we do need to repent and to turn back to you. So we pray that many will hear and heed your warning. So Father, we do pray for your word as it goes out today from different churches throughout the land. Lord, we pray that it will be effective. Lord, you've promised in your word that when your word goes out, it will not return to you void, but it will accomplish your purposes. And we pray, dear Lord, that it will accomplish your purposes today. And we pray that that will be in the salvation of many souls, as well as your people being built up and strengthened. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us now as we come and listen to your word. We pray that you'll send your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and to concentrate on it. But above all, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word and apply it to our hearts. So hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, please have your Bible open at the passage of scripture that Annie read to us, and we thank you for that, Annie. It's Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to be looking particularly at the first five verses. So Malachi chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5. Malachi is an interesting book to read. It's a prophecy of Malachi, but it's written as a conversation between God's people and God himself. And it's well worthwhile while reading. But we're going to look at this little bit in Malachi 3. Now, as I said just now, today is the first Sunday in Advent by those who follow the liturgical church calendar. Advent means coming. And in the scriptural context, it refers to the coming of Christ to earth. It applies to his first coming some 2000 years ago when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. And it refers to his second coming, which we as Christians are still looking forward to. Advent Sunday marks the beginning of the Christmas season to encourage us to prepare ourselves spiritually to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. Sadly, in our day, the true meaning of Christmas has almost been lost amid all the commercialism of Christmas shopping and worldly entertainment, amid all the things we do to have a good time with friends and family, and for many with little or no thought of Christ and the wonder of his coming. In fact, the coming of Christ into the world, I believe, is the most amazing event in the whole of human history. That the Holy Son of God should leave the glory of heaven to come down to this sinful world and be born as a baby, and then to take on our humanity and to live amongst men. To allow himself to be humiliated, mocked, abused, and put to death at the hands of men. And to do this out of his love for us, poor sinners, to save us and to reconcile us with God. I find this astounding. Christmas is truly an occasion when we should spend time in worshipping God and praising him for this wonderful act of his grace and mercy towards us. The period leading up to Christmas is usually a time when there are carol services and school plays to attend. It will no doubt be very different this year. There's a piece of music that we often hear at Christmas time, and that is Handel's oratorio, The Messiah. If you are familiar with this oratorio, you will know that it's all about the coming of Christ, using passages from different parts of the Bible set to music. In the opening section of Handel's Messiah, which deals with the Old Testament prophecies of Christ's coming, there's an air which begins, "But who may abide the day of his coming?" And that's followed by a chorus, "And he shall purify the sons of Levi." Well, I hope you recognize those words because they're in the passage of scripture that we've looked at, that we have before us this morning. They're taken from this section of Malachi's prophecy. And they are referring to the coming of Christ. Well, Malachi was a prophet sent by God to his people after they'd been back in their country about 100 years following the exile in Babylon. But sadly, they'd now fallen back into sin once again, and God was not pleased with them. So he sent Malachi to show them their failure and to call on them to repent. The first two chapters of Malachi are very challenging, as the Lord sets out the failure of his Old Testament people, the failure to honor him with their lives. God challenged them about their lack of love for him. He challenged them about their lack of respect and honor as their father and their master. He challenged them about their casual attitude to worship, which they regarded by some as a wearisome business, offering lame and sick animals rather than the best, offering that which cost them nothing. The people had failed in their priestly responsibilities to make God's word known to the world around them by word and by their example. They had failed in their personal lives to be an example of God's standards, particularly in the area of marriage and family life. All this reminds us of our failings, of our inability to live up to the standard that God requires. The first two chapters of Malachi are actually not easy chapters to read, but we need to study them. But here in chapter 3, there is a glimmer of hope. Here we begin to see God's solution to the problem. And so the first thing we want to say from this passage this morning is that there is a message of hope. The chapter begins with the word, "Behold." This is an arresting word which focuses our attention on an announcement from God of the utmost importance in God's plan of redemption. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now notice in this verse 1, there are actually two messengers mentioned. The first messenger is being sent by God to prepare the way for the second messenger. And the second is the messenger of the covenant, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming to establish a new covenant, a covenant of grace. But first, a messenger will be sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi was reminding them of a prophecy that they should have known from Isaiah. And particularly in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, I'll just read a few verses to you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This, of course, is referring to John the Baptist. And Matthew confirms this in his gospel. When John the Baptist began to preach in the wilderness, Matthew said, for he is the one of whom Isaiah the prophet spoke. The one who would precede the coming of Christ and who would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And he would call on the people to repent, to be ready for Christ to come and to establish his kingdom on earth. The Jews were well aware from the prophets of God's promises of a Messiah to come, and they were waiting for him. The Lord whom you seek, Malachi says, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Malachi reassures them that he is coming. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Jesus is called the messenger of the covenant because when he came, he brought in a new covenant, the covenant of grace. This covenant was not based on our ability to keep God's law perfectly, as the first covenant had done. That was a covenant of works, which no one can keep because of our sinful nature with which we are born. So for the Jews in the Old Testament, every time they came to worship God, they had to bring a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, which involved the shedding of blood, because they were not righteous in God's sight. But in the new covenant, the covenant of grace, it is based on Christ. It is based on his righteousness. It is based on faith in his sacrifice on the cross for us. It involves recognizing our unrighteousness and our total dependence on Christ for salvation. Malachi makes his great announcement of hope, that there is a way for us to be reconciled with God and to know peace with him. But they would actually have to wait and hold on to that promise for 400 years for the promise to be fulfilled. So not only that, after a period of 1,000 years in which God has sent many prophets to them to warn the people of their disobedience and their need to repent and to call them back to himself, Malachi was the last prophet who would speak before the coming of John the Baptist. 400 years of silence from God. 400 years in which the people no doubt thought that God had deserted them. And yet there were those who relied on this message of hope. There were those who were faithful and knew God's word, who had trusted in this promise that the Lord would send a messenger to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his words. We must learn to trust God's promises and be patient. The second thing I want to say from this passage is that the Lord will come suddenly. Malachi says of this second messenger in verse 1, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Now, I'm sure you'll remember that Solomon's temple had been destroyed when the people were taken away into captivity into Babylon. But following the return of the Jews from Babylon, the temple had been rebuilt. However, even as they were laying the foundations of this new temple, they became aware that this new temple would in no way match the glory of Solomon's temple. The present temple was very modest in comparison. And they had to be encouraged to carry on building by another prophet, the prophet Haggai, who came and told them that they must continue to build, for the glory of this latter temple would be greater than the former. Even so, in Malachi's day, 100 years or so later, they still hadn't seen it. There hadn't been a manifestation of God in it as they had been in the first temple. In Solomon's day, when the temple was completed and the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. But Haggai, like Malachi, was looking forward to the coming of Christ, when Christ would come into his temple. Malachi tells us that the Lord will suddenly come into his temple. He would come suddenly when the people were least expecting it, when they were not prepared. And when Jesus did come, the majority of people did not recognize him. Even though the messenger had come to prepare the way, even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, exactly as the scriptures had prophesied, they still didn't realize who he was. When Jesus did come and came into the temple, what did he find? He found a cold, formal religion. He found dishonest traders and deceitful money changers working there in the temple. And what was his response? It was to overturn their tables and to turn them out, saying, "My house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." They were not expecting him. They were not ready. You know, we are in exactly the same situation to these Jews. We have great promises in Scripture that Jesus will come again. This is our sure and certain hope. And we've been actually waiting for about 2,000 years. But we are those who still look and long for the coming of our Saviour. But he will come suddenly, when we're least expecting him. And when he does come, what will he find with us? Will he find us ready to meet him, committed to him, seeking to obey his word, busy working in the cause of the gospel? Will we meet him with rejoicing, or will we be ashamed? He will come suddenly. We must be ready. And then thirdly, we need to be refined. Verse 2 asks the question, who can endure the day of his coming? Having reassured them of the promised Messiah is coming, Malachi questions, who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Jesus was coming to refine his people and to restore true worship. In Malachi's day, the Jews had reached an all-time low spiritually. They were not honouring God. Their worship was superficial. The spiritual leaders had failed, and they were ignoring God's standards in their daily lives. The situation was so bad that God had every reason to condemn them and to wipe them out altogether. But he doesn't, because he is a gracious God, a patient God. Instead, he comes as a refiner to purge out that which is wrong, to purify them, so that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem would once again be pleasant to the Lord as it was in days of old. Yes, this did herald the end of the Jewish nation as the special people of God. It did mean the end of the temple and the priesthood. For 70 years after the coming of Christ, the temple was destroyed. But it also meant the establishment of the church on earth. When Jesus called a people out of all nations, including the Jews, those Jews who did fear God and came to faith in Christ, even Pharisees like Nicodemus and the Apostle Paul, to call them into his church, which was to be a truly international church of Christ. So Christ would come as a refiner to purify the sons of Levi, it says here. The sons of Levi were the priesthood, those devoted to the worship and the service of God. We need to remember that all true Christians are sons of Levi, for the New Testament describes the church as a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood. And yet we are no different to the Jews of Malachi's day. We still have a tendency to depart and to leave the God we love. When we are saved, or although we are justified in God's sight, we are still sinners. We still have that old sinful nature within us that continues to trouble us. And so we do have to be purified. We often refer to this as sanctification, in being changed into the people that God wants us to be. And that's an ongoing process from the time we are saved until the time we go to glory. Malachi describes this process as being refined and purified like silver. The process of refining is not pleasant. Silver was refined in the fire. It took intense heat to melt the metal so that the impurities would come out and float to the top and then be removed. For us, it will undoubtedly mean that we do have to pass through trials to varying degrees. It may involve persecution for our faith, although in our nation, we don't experience the severe persecution that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world have to face. But we do have to go through trials in other forms. It may be in the form of problems with employment or problems in our families. We may have to experience severe financial difficulties. We may find ourselves on hard times. We may have to face long-term health problems or sudden bereavement. It may come in the form of tensions and broken relationships, even within the church. It may be disappointments and discouragements when our efforts to serve the Lord fail. Paul said, "It is through tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God." And this is necessary to test our faith, to make us more dependent upon God, to make us realize that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight, and that we can only stand in his presence when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when we are justified by faith in Christ and his death for us on the cross. Malachi describes this process as being refined like silver. John Benton makes this helpful comment. He says this: "The beauty of this picture is that when the refiner of silver had done his work thoroughly, then towards the end of the process, the thin covering of oxide disappeared and the pure bright surface of the silver flashed out. At that point, when all the dross had gone, the refiner could see his own reflection on the surface of the purified silver." What a marvelous thing it is that God is working in the lives of all Christians, seeking to refine us from sin and transforming us into his own likeness. What an encouragement this is, isn't it, when we have to pass through trials, to know that all the time God is transforming us into the likeness of his Son. And when it is completed, he can see his own reflection in us. If any of you are passing through a trial at this time, you have this assurance that the Lord is with you. He is accomplishing his purposes in your life, and he will bring you through the trial. And when you come out of the trial, you'll be more like Christ than when the trial began, more ready to be with him in heaven. Well, fourthly, we need to look after our own souls. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 17, the people had criticized God for not being just. They said, "Everyone does what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them." They said, "Where is the God of justice?" Their concern was that the godless nations around them seemed to be prospering, whereas they, in comparison, were poor and were not experiencing the blessing of God that they thought that they deserved. They didn't realize how offensive they were to God because of their ungodliness and their self-righteousness. They thought that they were right with God. After all, they were his special people, and they had the temple and the priesthood and the form of worship. So they said, "Where is the God of justice?" I wonder if sometimes we feel like that. That those who have no thought of God seem to prosper. But for the Christian, it is hard. It is a struggle. You might remember the psalmist Asaph had this problem. He saw that the ungodly were always at ease. They increased in riches, whereas all day long he had been plagued and chastened every morning, he said. But then when he went into the sanctuary, when he spent time in God's presence, then he understood the end of the unrighteous, that they would eventually be cast down. But these people that Malachi is ministering to had forgotten that. And they say, "Where is the God of justice?" So here in verse 5, God says, "I will come near you in judgment." The Lord was coming in judgment. They probably thought he was coming to judge the nations round about, but actually he was coming to judge them. They were concerned about the nations around them who seemed to be prospering, that they were rebelling against God, but they were neglecting their own hearts. They had not realized just how far short they had come from God's standard of righteousness required in verse 3. Friends, we can so easily fall into that trap. We can become so concerned about the sinful state of our nation. We can become so concerned of the sin of people around us that we lose sight of the sinful state of the church. We lose sight of the sinful state of our own hearts. That is why we need to regularly feed upon God's word, to meditate on passages such as this, to constantly bring our lives under the scrutiny of God's word. We all need to repent of our sin every day and daily turn to Christ, putting our faith in him, trusting in him and him alone for salvation. And we need to be good witnesses to the world around us. But it is more important to watch over our own soul. And then finally, we need to be prepared for the coming of Christ. This is the last time that God would plead with his people for 400 years. Did they respond to his word? Well, that period of 400 years saw the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees amongst the Jews. Pharisees, they tried to preserve the old law, but they refined it and added to it and putting burdens on people that were not in accordance with God's word. Then there were the Sadducees. They were more worldly, and they were very open to the Greek culture. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Then there were the scribes. They were the teachers of the law. They grew in influence in the absence of the prophets. And the result of all this was a cold, hard, formal religion. When John the Baptist eventually came to prepare the way of the Lord, he referred to the Pharisees and the Sadducees as a brood of vipers. And Jesus himself had to pronounce woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, calling them hypocrites and blind guides. So sadly, the nation had not responded to the word of the Lord through Malachi. Although there was a remnant, there were those who remained faithful, people like Joseph and Mary, like Simeon and Anna, a devout group of people trusting in the promises of God, still waiting and looking for the Messiah to come. May our response to God's word be more like this group. May we be those who truly look for and long for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that we are not righteous before God, that he must come to sanctify us. He must continue to sanctify us so that we are ready for him when he does come, that we must continually come before him in true repentance, bringing to the Lord an offering of righteousness, that is, through faith in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice. Trusting in his righteousness, his righteous life that he lived on our behalf, having on that robe of righteousness that God places upon us when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We long for Christ to come again. But in the meantime, as we wait for Christ to return, let us continue to honour him and worship him with a true heart, praying that our worship will be acceptable and glorifying to him. As we prepare for Christmas once again, may we do so with a longing that Christ will come again soon, and that we may be ready to meet him and be able to rejoice in his coming. Amen. And may God so help us. Let's just have a moment of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you for the prophet Malachi and all that we can learn through his writings. But Lord, we have been listening to your voice. And Lord, you have told us that we are still not righteous in your sight. Our only hope is to trust on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his sacrifice on the cross, his blood that was shed for us, and on his righteous life that he lived on our behalf. Oh, Father, we pray that you will give us that real faith to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. And may we seek to honour you with our lives as we go on living for you and serving you with that constant expectation and hope that Christ will come again very soon. Hear us, we pray, in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.